Ross Schaefer is a comedian and public speaker. That's how he describes himself anyway online. And I remember him, he was a local guy that was on a Seattle TV station for years, the more I think about it. But he offers suggestions for other speakers listing some possible what he calls opening lines, as well as some examples, what he calls some possible closing remarks. So in other words, if you go online there, you can find, if you find yourself speaking, maybe how to open, and then also has some ideas on how to close. After being introduced to speak, here are a couple of his opening liners, suggestions, free for the taking. Here's one of them. Thank you, thank you. You know, coming here tonight, my wife said, whatever you do, don't try to be too charming, too witty, or too intellectual. Just be yourself. Ha ha ha. Then this one. It's funny, as I was walking up here to speak, I was thinking that we all have a lot in common here today. None of us know what I'm going to say. Then this one. After a long and tedious introduction of accomplishments, you've been a part of those listings of things just before the speaker comes forward. He says, use this one. I guess he decided not to mention my Nobel Prize. Now, regarding closing remarks, Schaefer offers this advice. If there's one thing that I have learned from show business and public speaking, it's that whatever we say or do will have twice the impact if you give it the big finish. Think about the speakers and leaders you admire. Don't they always leave you with something to think about? Isn't what they have said in the last 5 minutes really what you remember? Sure it is. So be effective. Let me pass on some tips about closing remarks. He then gives some closing remark ideas to fit different situations, and you can tell he must speak to businessmen because there's a flavor here. If you've had a great year and you want an even greater one, then he then offers these closing remarks. He's got another section where if you want to inspire creativity, or thirdly, if you want to close with something about your competition, and so on. Here's a suggestion from if you want to relay your appreciation for everyone's hard work. Schaefer writes, use this. We've lost a great humanitarian in Mother Teresa, but she left many things behind, and one of them was a lesson for us all. Mother Teresa was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. She said that when we work hard all day long, it feels like we're only one drop in the ocean. But if our individual drops were not in the ocean would be dry. And then he says this, each one of you is a drop in our ocean, and without each of you, we would be empty and dry. Please never forget how important you are. Thank you very much. So important that person who uses this has found a canned closing on the internet. Schaefer then closes his suggestions for speakers this way. So there you go. My advice is to take the closers you like and that fit your situation and rehearse them with passion and enthusiasm. If you know and believe in your big finish well enough, it will come from your heart. And if you can do that, you'll make a huge impact and inspire people to achieve things they never thought possible. End quote. Ross Schaefer. Now, Jacob didn't need, or excuse me, didn't read Ross Schaefer, but he begins giving what we would call his closing remarks today. To Joseph and his two boys in Genesis 48, which is this week's text, and then next week to the rest of his sons in Genesis 49. Jacob is at the end of his life, and what a lengthy and blessed life that has been. He certainly had his ups and downs, spiritually and otherwise. In these chapters, he gives his final words via a blessing to his sons. And as he begins, looking back over his 147 years of life, he says this of his God. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm. And then he goes into his particular blessing. Will you be able to say that? Will you be able to say that at the end of your life? That God has been your shepherd all your life, that he has delivered you from all harm? You should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the text. Not old words, but living words. for they are yours. Father, we ask that we would read them and that you would penetrate even the darkest of hearts and minds this morning to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 47, as we're getting very close, two more Sundays, and we will arrive at the end of Genesis. Genesis 47, verses 28, all the way through the end of 48. John read the end of 47, so I'm picking up at the beginning of chapter 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father's ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They're the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.' Now when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son. I know he too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than me, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your forefathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow.'" Now, 17 years pass between chapter 47, verse 27, and that same chapter, chapter 47, verse 28. 17 years in a blink there. Jacob and his family have been living in the land of Goshen and doing very well. Verse 27 saying, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number." Jacob was remarkably old when he arrived in Egypt, 130 years old. He was even more remarkably old now, 147. He knew he was dying. He calls for Joseph, who was still Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph travels to Goshen with his two sons to meet with his father. Jacob makes Joseph promise not to bury him in Egypt, but to, quote, "carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they," his fathers, referring to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, "are buried." That's in verse 30. Now, that would be back in Canaan, of course, the promised land. Why was this so important to Jacob? Well, it was so important because Jacob's life was dominated by God's promise made to him. Well, what had God promised? Well, in case Joseph forgot, or in case we have, he tells us in verses 3 and 4, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Another name for Luz, by the way, is Bethel. That's in Genesis 28. In the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. God's promise, first given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, then passed to Isaac in Genesis 26, then passed to Jacob in Genesis 28. It's why we call them the patriarchs. Patriarchs, for God spoke directly to this family threesome concerning His purposes, His plan to call a people unto Himself, to be their God, and the God of their descendants. Now this last formal patriarch, if you will, and I use formal because sometimes David is referenced as a patriarch, but the last formal one, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was now dying. So Joseph is called, and he brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they were around about this time, about 20 years old. Now the two boys are brought before their grandfather. And Jacob and they go through what amounts to be an adoption ceremony. Manasseh and Ephraim officially become recognized as Jacob's sons. Now, what is going on here? Well, the first is the explanation of how Manasseh and how Ephraim become considered sons of Jacob, becoming two of the 12 tribes. If you looked in the back of your Bible and you had a map of the Promised Land, you'll see Ephraim and Manasseh mentioned as two of the 12. How can that be? Well, this is telling us how. This was important for the early readers of Genesis, the Jewish people who were about to enter the Promised Land under Moses and Joshua's leadership some 400 years later. It's an explanation how the two sons of Joseph become two of the founding tribes and why these two tribes would receive land as they will do when they enter the Promised Land. Now, 1 Chronicles 5 explains further. You probably haven't been in 1 Chronicles 5 lately, so let me mention what's there. The explanation coming in the midst of 1 Chronicles' lengthy genealogy concerning the sons of Jacob. In chapter 5 there, the list is giving out the list of descendants of Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, and why he was stripped of his firstborn status. In verses 1 and 2 of 1 Chronicles 5, we read this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, remember he had slept with his father's concubine back in chapter 35, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. So he could not be listed here in the genealogy record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers and a ruler came from him, the line of David, eventually Jesus, the rights of the firstborn belong to Joseph, says 1 Chronicles 5. In other words, Jacob gives the rights of the firstborn to Joseph, though he was the 11th of 12 sons, and as a result receives the accompanying double portion that the inheritance reserved for the firstborn consisted. But Jacob makes Joseph's two boys the beneficiaries, each receiving one portion each. Now, Joseph knows the formal blessing of his boys is next. So as they approach Jacob, he puts the oldest, Manasseh, in position to be blessed by Jacob's right hand, symbolically very, very important, significant, thereby receiving the most prominent blessing. And his youngest, Ephraim, in position to be blessed by Jacob's left hand, therefore receiving the secondary blessing. But Jacob crosses everybody up by crossing his hands. He goes like this. So that the younger Ephraim receives the better blessing, and the older Manasseh receives the lesser. Verse 13. Joseph's blessing is represented in his two sons. It is why the words of verse 15 read, Then he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And may they increase greatly upon the earth. Now when Joseph sees what has happened here, sees his father's hands on the boy's heads are crossed, he tries to switch them so that Jacob's right hand would rest upon the oldest, Manasseh's. But Jacob assures his son, hey, I know what I'm doing here. He's speaking prophetically. I know, my son, I know. He too, Manasseh, will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. That's in verse 19. And then the blessing is given, and we read the end of verse 20. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Jacob's prophetic utterance would become true when the 12 tribes enter the promised land 400 years later. Ephraim becomes the dominant Israelite tribe in the northern part of Israel. So much so, after the divided kingdom, when you're in your Bibles and you're reading about the history of the divided kingdom, sometimes the northern 10 tribes of Israel are sometimes simply called Ephraim. That's how big and influential this tribe would become. The southern kingdom does the same. It consisted of just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But they would take on the name of the more dominant tribe, Judah. And that's why we call that area Judea. Now the chapter closes with Israel telling his son Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. Now, did God take Joseph back to Canaan? No. We're going to see that next time. He continued to live and eventually dies in Egypt. Now, when Jacob dies, Joseph takes his father back to Canaan to bury him as he pledged he would, but he returns to Egypt. At the end of Genesis, when he dies, Joseph, the Egyptians embalm him. They place him in a coffin. But before he dies, Joseph asks that he too someday will be taken out of Egypt. Be buried in the promised land. 400 years later, Moses makes good on that pledge as Joseph's bones are carried out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. Exodus 13, 19. Okay, time for some application. In some ways, that was a history lesson, but it was an important one, I hope, as we now move into our application. A lot of history there for us. But there's more than just history. In fact, there is something very important that has been sort of in the background of a number of the last chapters, including this one this morning. And I want to bring, hopefully here now, more light to it. Words such as community and ancestors and fathers and offspring and people and descendants, those words are often used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by the patriarchs. In 28:3, Isaac blesses a 40-year-old Jacob at the time with these words as he's about to head out to Padan Aram to look for a wife. There we read, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. Now, this is the first time the word community is used in the Bible. Many Hebrew scholars believe that word is linked to the word church in Greek. Now, when it is used, the community was really small. Three people, really. Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. Then on his journey, God visits Jacob in a dream and tells him, your descendants, there's another buzzword there, will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. There it is again. And then when Isaac dies, we read in Genesis 35 that he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. That word. And then this morning we heard Jacob tell Joseph when he dies, he will rest with his fathers. 47:30, and when Jacob gives his blessing to Joseph and his boys, he talks about his fathers again, plural, Abraham and Jacob in chapter 48. Now, what is this? Why all this language here of community and ancestors and fathers and people and offspring and descendants? Though it was in its very early stages, there already was an identity. of being part of something bigger, of belonging to a people best described as the people of God. They understood that theirs was an identity, a very special one, plural. They belonged to God. We are so individualistic in our nation. Even as Christians, we have a hard time sometimes identifying with anything beyond ourselves or beyond our own families. Yet we, plural, are the people of God. A few weeks ago, I cited Galatians 3. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, the apostle writes. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. What was that gospel in advance? Here it is. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, we as believers stand in the same ancestral line as Abraham, as Isaac, as Jacob. Now as Gentiles, we don't have Hebrew blood flowing through us. But we are Abraham's children. We are the stars in the sky. We are the sand on the shore that is too many to count. We are the ones that have spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Big deal? Yes. Very big deal. We have an amazing family tree. It's called the people of God. We are the members of the only family tree that is saved. Can I get an amen? The one that reaches back by faith to Jesus, and before him, those who looked ahead by faith to Jesus. I say this to encourage you, believer, to see yourself and to see your family as something bigger and more wonderful than yourselves. We are family. We are family. Believers assembled this morning, a little family reunion, if you will, that gets together each Lord's Day. We get together every 7 days. And there are other family reunions that are meeting this morning in other church buildings in Tacoma that are a part of our family tree as well. And there are many, many more others around the state and nation and continent and world meeting this morning. Our family. Our people. Rejoice in your identity, in your sonship. Rejoice in your daughtership. Identify with the name given you. Your name is Christian, and your family and people is the church. For that is who you are. That is who we are. See yourself and your world bigger than we tend to see it. We are the family of God. And when you think that way, guess what? You're more likely to talk more like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll identify with the language of community and ancestors and fathers and people and offspring and descendants. And you'll even talk like that around the dinner table to your children. And you will even say such things as this. Hear Jacob's closing remarks to Joseph and his boys again. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. Think about those words. What a great blessing to tell your grandchildren, to tell your children. Can you say something like this to your family? Here's how I would speak to my own. Sons and daughter of mine, God has been my shepherd all my life. He's always been there for me. He's kept me from the evil one. He has kept me from falling away. He has been a father to me all my days. And he has been one for you. I will go to him soon to be with our people. There's nothing more I want than for you, my offspring, to say to my descendants, to your children, and to my grandchildren, that they are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our surname may be Hamlin, but our real name is Christian, and we are the church. And our family is found east and west, north and south, as God promised our father Abraham, so it is. He has blessed us. He has blessed the nations. Now, to those of you whose family tree maybe is small, few believers in it, or perhaps you look and look around and see there's none at all except yourself, that doesn't stop you from talking this way. The blessing of verses 15 and 16 can still be said, for it really is a prayer. It is a prayer. Ask God to answer it for you. This prayer for godly offspring, for a heritage, for a lineage of faith. Or perhaps you're at the end of a branch. That is, you have no offspring. But that doesn't stop you from talking or thinking like the patriarchs. You have a people. Us. We share the same heritage. So much so that we're called brothers and sisters. Called that, for we have the same father. No believer is an orphan. No believer is alone. But all of us need to see ourselves bigger than we tend to do, that we are bigger than just us, that we are bigger even than our blood family. For as the people of God, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, we are all family. And what a great family reunion it shall be one day, when we are gathered with all our people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and on through the ages and from nations and cultures all around the world. What a day that shall be. Lastly, as we close, I ask you, do you have any final remarks, closing remarks, if you will, to give your family? Do you? You don't know if you'll have opportunity to give them. A good idea, therefore, is to speak them now to your loved ones. Let your offspring and descendants know God has been your shepherd all your life, that He has delivered you from all harm. Do they know that about you? Have you spoken to them like that before? And that you want nothing more than to see them one day gathered with you around the Father's throne. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jacob's closing remarks. We thank you for his closing words now as he exits the stage, if you will. And Father, we thank you there was a heritage, a family that would become a people that would become a nation. A nation who one day in which the Messiah would come. And that Messiah's message, the gospel, good news, would go forth east and west, north and south, and it has come to us and to our families. And now we communicate it to those descendants of ours. May it continue to spread, Father, all around this world, always and forever, for you and your kingdom and your glory. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to your family tree. In Jesus' name, amen.